Numbers chapter 32. We took a bit of this on Sunday and went through it. And if you weren't here, the title of that teaching, that tape or the CD, is entitled Got Cattle? You know, question mark, you know. If you were here, you know what I'm talking about. The children of Israel have been on this, you know, this journey, most of which has been, of course, in the wilderness now 38 years plus at the point that we pick up our story. They've dealt with all kinds of issues so far, and the Lord has been preparing them to get going, to get moving, to get fighting, to get prepared for battles that are going to be ensuing, and to get them really kind of out of that wilderness mentality where they were settling for just kind of wandering and settling for dryness and settling for, you know, that place where it was so hot and so troubling all the time. And the Lord didn't want them there. He didn't want them in that place. And I need to say this, that the Lord doesn't want you in that place either. You can go through seasons of dryness, or you can go through times where there's tough things happening. And those things are part of life, part of the walk, really, in many cases. But you're never to stay there. Those are momentary times, supposedly. They're supposed to be times where you move in and out of. The wilderness was supposed to take about 11, 12 days to get through, and it ended up taking 40 years. And the reason was unbelief, just plain old no faith, and they just wouldn't believe, wouldn't go in, and so forth. So the times that the children of Israel spent in the wilderness was not what God had for them. He didn't want them there. And he doesn't want us in that place where we're murmuring and complaining all the time about circumstances in life because it's hot or because it's dry or because those things that we thought were going to work out didn't work out. And so we find ourselves murmuring and complaining about it. That's not where we belong. That's not the abundant life as far as I'm concerned. That's a wilderness wandering. And so they've been doing this, though, for a long period of time, and they haven't entered into the promised land yet. They've gotten close. They're getting closer to that place, and God is preparing them. He's getting them ready. But we saw on Sunday there was a couple of the tribes, two and a half actually, it wound up being, two and a half of the tribes of Israel, when they got to the border of the promised land. I mean, they've been on this journey. They've crossed over the Red Sea. They've been through the wilderness. God's provided water from the rock and manna from heaven, and he's been taking care of his people, even though, you know, they have had unbelief and they've had this murmuring, complaining spirit. He's still taking care of them. He still takes care of you and me, too, when we do that. But here's the thing. Now they're at the border. They're getting to that place where they're getting ready to go in. Moses has been told by the Father, by God, that his time's up. And he's going to have no entrance into the promised land, remember, because of his misrepresentation of God back there, you see, at Meribah, where he blew it. He hit the rock when he was supposed to speak to it, and he misrepresented the heart of God there to the people and ruined the whole picture of Jesus being crucified once, you know. And Moses made it seem like he had to be crucified again, all over again, for those unbelieving rebels, you know. And so Moses is going to die. He's not going to lead the people in, but he is given some instructions here, you see, for the people at the end. And Reuben, it says in verse 1, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle. The children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eliah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country, which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants have cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. Don't bring us in to the promised land. We don't want to go in. We want to stay on this side of the Jordan. We want to stay on this side where there's good cattle grazing land for our cattle. So obviously, Gad, Reuben, these two tribes, these guys are deciding, they're making decisions based upon how it looks to them for their cattle, for their needs and so forth, what they can gain, what they can get out of this deal. And many people, I believe, try to live their lives as believers that way, trying to see how much they can get out of this deal, rather than just saying, you know, the Lord wants us in there. He wants us in the promised land. Let's go in. Many people say, well, I don't know if I'm going to get as much out of that if I go in. Maybe if I stay here, things will go better for me and my cattle, or physically, materially for me. And it's a mistake, obviously, as we looked at on Sunday, because the descendants of Gad who settled there ended up, of course, later on, as we saw in Mark chapter 5, Jesus ran across those Gadarenes, those people that had descended from Gad, and they were pig farmers. They had, you know, digressed, and they had not really gotten into the whole spiritual thing. They really pulled away spiritually. And so it's wrong, guys, by the way. It's just plain old wrong to back off from your walk. That's what these guys represent. They just didn't want to go any further, and they wanted to stay back. And it was a wrong thing to do. It wasn't going to condemn them. God wasn't going to condemn them as long as they fought, as we'll see and as we saw on Sunday. But it was a bad move, and it had ramifications not only for them but for other people. When you back off from your walk, when you decide it's just not happening right now, I just want to kick back and cruise, I don't really care about Bible study right now, I don't really care about going to church right now and all the rest, I just want to lay back for a while. When you do that, it's a wrongful thing. It's a sinful thing. And you're affecting others around you. You can't do this on your own. You can't be complacent or sin or anything else by yourself, as we've seen. You're going to affect others. Moses, of course, when they said, you know, don't bring us over Jordan, Moses said unto the children of Gad, he said unto them, you see, shall your brethren go to war and you sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land that the Lord had given them? You're causing the people not to want to go either by this. I know that's true. I know this is true for me. I know it's true for my family. I know if I don't want to go deeper, further, if I don't want to continue walking with the Lord, I know my family's going to pay the price. They're not going to go either. They're not going to want to go. Others won't want to go. You know the situation. You've been there. You've seen it, perhaps. You've experienced this. And Moses says, are you going to just sit here while you know, everybody else now is going to be discouraged? Are you going to let that happen? Are you going to let those that should be going in not go in because you're just kind of tired of walking and don't want to go any further? And we see that pulling back, backing off from my walk, backing off from your walk and just saying, well, I'm just kind of going to lay back for a while. I don't really care about going for it. Don't care about going any deeper. I'm deep enough. You see, I've got some pretty deep thoughts on Christianity. You know, I've had a few bumps and bruises and trials and issues in my life. I'm done for a while. When you do that, listen, when you do that, it causes there to be a whole bunch of people around you discouraged and that aren't going to go in. When you say, I'm just going to lay back and relax for a while, it really is a shame. And Moses said, you're going to discourage the heart of the people and they're not going to go in. And that's what your fathers did, he said. When we went to Kadesh Barnea, verse 8, to see the land. For when they went up into the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel, that they should not go in unto the land which the Lord had given them. This happened 40 years ago, guys, Moses says. 40 years ago it happened. Remember, the spies went in, they saw the land, they came back and said, no way, it's not going to happen. We don't want to go in. We're deep enough. We're spiritual enough. We don't need any more spiritual stuff. You know, we're good. We're good to go. Well, they weren't good to go. They were good to wander. They were good for nothing but wandering. When you pull back, when you back off, all you're good for is a wandering wilderness experience. And that's what you're in for. That's what I'm in for. And I know it. I've been there, done that. Got the t-shirt, you know, several of them. I know this scenario. And the thing is, you see, is when we get right down to it, it's plain old selfishness. If I don't want to go further. Oh, you won't look at it that way. I won't see it that way generally. I'll say, no, it's not selfishness. I just don't want to go. You go ahead. You go ahead, honey. You go ahead, kids. I just don't feel like going any further right now. I'm selfish because I am preventing them from doing it. I'm preventing them from going. We looked at this on Sunday. I just got to say it again, though. When you do this, folks, when you stop and say, I'm done, I'm not going any further, I'm not going any deeper, you are, in that act, stopping others from going in, going further. And I don't care who it is that you are and who that you know or don't know. I don't care if you're sitting here tonight saying, well, I don't know anybody in this church. So there. I don't know anybody anyway, so nobody's going to know if I go any deeper or not. Yes, they will. People know. And people notice. And people can tell. And I can see, believe it or not, I can see things. And I can tell. And I can see people eventually just kind of wandering out the door. Don't see them for a long time. And then what?
Oh, well, you know, just really struggling right now.
Well, hello. You decided not to go any further. So what are you good for? Wandering. You're in for a good wander. And I, like I said, I know the routine. So Moses says, are you going to do this? Are you going to do that? And just like it happened 40 years ago, and that's when the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time. And he swear, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt, even the 20-year-olds and upward, shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, except for Caleb and Joshua. He says, they did. They wholly followed me. The other aspect of this, you know, you got to understand this. When I do that, when I stop walking, when I stop going deeper, when I stop saying, well, I'm just kind of tired right now. I don't want to go for it. It angers God. Moses says this angered God when they stopped short. When they quit going for it, God got upset. He got angry. I don't want to make God angry. Oh, it's not that he's going to pull away from me, but he's angered by this particular act, guys, because it does stop others. And anything that prevents others from going forward makes him mad. Ask Jesus when he went into the temple. Do you know what was going on in the temple? The money changers and those that were selling and buying, you know, what were they selling and buying? Animals, sheep. During Passover, during the time of many sacrifices, the priests were there in the temple. The priests of all people. The spiritual leaders, there they were in the temple. And people would bring their little lambs in. And some people had walked for miles, come from all over the place to bring their Passover lamb to the temple. And here the priest says, well, you know, your lamb is kind of blemished. You got a spot or two on him. And you can't offer a spotted or blemished lamb. So I'm sorry, you're not going to be able to give the sacrifice, which was the worship, which was the act of worship for that person. They came to worship and offer to the Lord. And the priest says, well, it's got a problem, that poor little lamb. But, hey, you're in luck today. Because right over here, we have some pre-approved lambs. They're pre-inspected. They're all ready to go. And you can use one of those for your sacrifice, you know, and here's the price. And it was out of sight. And I don't mean that in a good way. Remember that term? That's out of sight. Well, it wasn't out of sight. It was out of sight in price. The price was like exorbitant, and the people would just either have to leave without worshiping or pay the price. And they were being ripped off. And then they would try and pay for the little lamb that was pre-inspected. And the priest would say, oh, you're from out of town, aren't you? Well, yeah, I came from out of town. Well, we don't take that currency. You'll have to go to the money changing tables, and they'll exchange that money for you for a fee, a big one. And they ripped the people off blind, and when Jesus hit the temple, he said, get out. How dare you make it difficult for the people to come and worship? And I'm sorry to say this, folks, but how dare us sometimes make it difficult for people to worship? Well, I don't do that. I don't even have a lamb. I'm not a priest. Yes, you are. Peter says we are a priestly ministry now. We are a royal priesthood. We are the priests. And you might not stand at the door or stand outside and say, well, you know, it's going to cost you to go in there. But I'll tell you something that you can do, and sometimes you will do, and that is you will make it difficult for others to come to worship. I'll make it difficult if I decide I'm pulling out. I'm not going any further. I got to the border, but I don't want to go in. I got cattle, got stuff, got things, got, you know, I'm busy. I don't want to hurt anybody. I don't want to make it tough for anybody else, but actually, I'm not really into going any further. You're making it difficult for others around you to worship. It does. It discourages them, discourages their heart. It led to 40 years of waste for the children of Israel, this whole mentality. Now, Joshua and Caleb are going in, and the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness, Moses says, 40 years, as he said. And verse 14, behold, you are risen up in your father's stead. You're just like they are. And an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. Again, you're going to do this again. It's all over. It's coming back. All of it's coming back. For you turn away from after him. Listen, if you turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness. There are a whole mess of churches in the wilderness. Bunches of them. Tons of them. And if we aren't careful, we could be. There's a whole lot of households that are in the wilderness. There's a whole lot of people, period, that are in the wilderness because of this very reality. They just stopped. They just quit. Remember we talked a couple of weeks ago, maybe a few weeks ago now, about fighting for your life? You got to keep fighting in this thing. This is a spiritual battle that if you quit, you're dead. If you quit, your family's sunk. If you quit, others around you are discouraged. And this church, like any church, will start becoming very, very wilderness-like. Well, this is really heavy. I don't like this much responsibility in my walk. Well, you've got it. I've got it, whether we like it or not. And see, this is something a lot of people say, well, I never knew that I was so responsible for everybody else. I mean, man, I've got my own life to watch out for, you know? We're linked. We're connected. And you cannot get away from it. If you're part of the body of Christ, you're in the body. And we're all linked. If you're doing well, hey, others are doing well. You're doing lousy? You're feeling really good? Others are too. You feel bad? I feel like a yo-yo sometimes. Because I talk to you guys. And, you know, I walk around and somebody, hey, how you doing? Good. Hey, okay. How you doing? Well, good. Good. Hi. Oh, you see. Now, we can do this. And I'm not saying don't talk to me because I'm doing that. But if you see me kind of, you know, and getting these facial expressions that are just kind of, because, you know, that's the gamut, you see. And it's okay, but listen, you don't think you have an effect on others? You have an effect on me. I'm affected, and so be sure you know that others are affected too, you know, when they talk to you or talk to me. And I'm not saying don't be real, be real, but, you know, understand that you have an effect. And when people don't know, you see how you're doing, and then you tell them, you know, and they say, oh, that's, you know, well, if it's not good, you say, oh, that's too bad, you know, and they want to pray with you. That's good. Those are good things. But understand this, those complaints or murmurings that we also will throw out there, the bitter attitudes, the sarcastic, biting things that we might say, don't mistake this. It has an effect on others. It's not just the person you might be telling or saying that to or doing that to. It's going to have a rippling effect throughout the whole church. One negative statement can cause a huge wave of discouragement. It's true. It's so true. And God says, you know, it kind of makes me mad, that whole deal. When people are selfish and they don't care about anybody else and how they affect the whole body and the whole congregation. And if you turn away yourself, you might find that the whole group, the whole congregation, the whole area you're in might be wilderness bound, just like it was before, Moses said. And they came near, these tribes in verse 16, unto him and said, well, we'll build sheepfolds for our cattle in our cities, in our little ones. We'll build some protective places for our families, but we ourselves will go ready, armed before the children of Israel, and we'll, you know, be brought unto them into their place. And when they come into the land, we'll go with them, they say, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. So we'll protect our families, but we'll go in with you guys, they said. We will not return, verse 18, unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. So until everybody's got what they went in for, we won't come back here. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side of Jordan. We're not going to inherit that. We're not going to get into the promised land stuff. We're not going in there. Amazing. Because our inheritance fallen unto us on this side of Jordan, eastward. This is where we really want to live. I want to just live on this side. I don't want to have to go in there. I don't want to be looked at. I don't want to be talked about. I don't want anybody to think of me as some kind of religious nut. I don't want people to think I'm fanatical. I don't want people to talk about me like some crazy Christian. And if I go to church on Wednesday night, people are going to say, what is wrong with you? Don't you know Survivor's on? And you can look at them and say, well, you better think about surviving, you see. The thing is that these guys said, we're not going in there. We're going to camp out here, you see. we're not going to inherit it. And Moses said unto them, okay, he says, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. This land shall be your possession before the Lord. So Moses says, okay, here's the thing. You want to stay here, you still have to go in. All your guys, all your men have to go in there armed up, ready to fight. You see, Moses wasn't going to tell them it was okay for them to stay there without fighting. And I believe the intent of Moses' heart here was to get these guys into the battle, hoping that they would see the significance of fighting for the promised land, going in and taking giants and knocking out Canaanites and all the rest and seeing victory won. And hopefully that would stimulate these guys and they'd say, hey, we're going to go home and get our families and stay here. That was, I think, the hope. But verse 23, Moses says, if you will not do so, if you don't do that, behold, you have sinned. Folks, if you're not willing to fight for your life, for your wife, for your kids, for your family, for this church, then it's sin. If you're not willing to fight, it's sinful. It's a sinful thing. You just can't lay down spiritually and let, you know, Satan roll over you like a steamroller. Oh, I know you think that you're helpless and that's just, you know, oh, I'm just such a defenseless Christian. I'm just going to have to lay down while Satan rolls over me. Baloney. If you don't fight, it's sin. It's a sinful thing. To say, oh, I'm just not going to try anymore. I'm not going to do anything else. I'm not going to be a spiritual warrior anymore. Sin, it's a sinful thing. And Moses says the most perhaps famous little line in Numbers, and be sure your sin will find you out. It's a sin if you don't fight. And not just fight for yourself, but fight for everybody else in this church, in your family, and all those around you. It's a sin if you don't, and be sure your sin will find you out. Now, this has been used in all kinds of contexts and applications. You know, be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, you know, you're going to get caught. Well, it's not necessarily that it means here. Have you ever gotten away with sinning as far as anybody finding out? I think you have. I think we've all got some sins that nobody knows about except for the Lord. And we would all be rather terrified if those sins were known. Even if they were way, way in our past, aren't there some sins that you've got buried that have never found you out in terms of being exposed to others? Oh yeah, there are those. So it's not that in meaning. It means, though, folks, that what you do in your life will come back to you. If you sow sin, then you will reap death. So if I am going to be a sinful person in one way or the other, I can expect some death in another way. In other words, if I sow sin, I reap death. If I sow righteousness, I reap joy. Goodness, you see. So Moses says, if you do this, okay, you'll be guiltless. You can have the land. But if you don't, you're sinning, and your sin will find you out. It will find you out. It's a sin not to fight spiritually, folks. And by the way, in this context, this verse, you know, be sure your sin will find you out. It's much better for you to find your sin out and repent from it than for that to be carried out and let your sin find you out. Much better to find it out, repent, confess it, deal with it, done, and then it's finished, rather than hold on to it and let it someday come back and bite you, because it will. Sure enough. It's just one of those truths that the Bible teaches that people don't like. It's one of those realities people say, well, okay, let's move on. You know, that whole thing of what you sow, so shall you reap. We always go, okay, nice, let's get out of here. Because that one's not a popular. Do you have that one highlighted, underlined, starred in your Bible? Or do you kind of pass that one over real quick? It's not a pleasant thought when you think about how you sowed and knowing that you're going to reap accordingly. Huh. Now, for us as believers, we're not going to sow, or we're not going to reap those sinful things that we've sown so much as far as penalty goes. But believe me, folks, your life will stink if you sin. That part of your life that you're letting in, letting be sinful, it will start reeking, smelling. It'll rot. Doesn't it? Yeah, absolutely. You're sowing and you're reaping. You're sowing and you're reaping. Should I feel like I can sin and then expect the Lord not to allow there to be any death in me? Should I think that the Lord's going to allow me to be full of joy and gladness and all that while I'm blatantly sinning? Uh-uh. He will sow in me what I have sown to him. In other words, if I've sown obedience to him, he will sow joy. I will reap that from him because he'll give it to me. If I sow sinfully, though, he's going to allow there to be some death. And I'll start feeling crummy. Convicted, rotten, like a wretch. Like Paul said, I'm a wretch. And who's going to save me from the body of this death? Ah, I thank God for Jesus, you see. Now, verse 24 goes on. Moses says, build your cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as the Lord commandeth. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over every man armed for war before the Lord to battle, as my Lord saith. So concerning them, Moses commanded Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun and the chief fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel. And Moses said unto them, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben will pass with you over Jordan, every man armed to battle before the Lord, and the land shall be subdued before you. Then you shall give them the land of Gilead, that's the land on the east side, for a possession. But if they will not pass over with you armed, they shall not have the possessions among you, or they shall have possessions among you, in the land of Canaan. So, if they go in armed and want to fight and want to return, they can. But if they don't fight, they've got to come. Interesting. But they will have possessions with you. They won't have their own. Huh. So you mean if they're willing to fight and they want to go back to the land outside, on the east side, they can do that. But if they don't fight, if they're not willing to go in, then they have to go with us, but they have nothing of their own. They have possessions with us. They just kind of, we will take care of them, we'll share with them, but they don't have their own. Now, this is important. If I fight, I can have a life, even though it's not necessarily the most spiritual life, and the Lord will allow that. He's allowing them to stay on that east side of Jordan. But if they're not going to fight at all, they have nothing. They have zero. If they don't want to fight, period. You see, then they don't have anything. They just have to be with you guys in your possessions. They have to be with you and have what you have and share that, you see. Now, this is kind of amazing to me. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but Joshua chapter 22 tells us what happened with these guys. Joshua 22, Verse 5, speaking of how Reuben and Gad and the half the tribe of Manasseh, you know, did this, and they did fulfill their promise. They did fight with the ones and went back to their land. But Moses said, take diligent heed to do the commandment of the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, Joshua, now telling them to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways and keep his commandments and all the rest. But in verse 10, it says that when they came unto the borders of Jordan after the fight, this is after they had went in and fought, and now they're on their way back. When they went back to the borders of Jordan that are in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh built there an altar by the Jordan, a great altar to see. They built an altar there. And when the children of Israel heard it, verse 11, behold, the children of Reuben and children of Gad had built this thing and half the tribe of Manasseh, they went out to make war with them. Now, what happened here? These guys went out after the fight, and as soon as they got to the border again, that border place, folks, it's a terrible place to be. The border's never good. The border's like a gray area. And they built this altar, and it was such a blatant statement, I think, that it's okay. They were saying it's okay for us to have an altar on the border. We don't have to go in. We don't have to be spiritually, you know, really into it to have this altar. We can do it here on the border. It's okay. What they were saying, in a sense, was it's all right to be on the border. And it was very clear, it was made perfectly clear, actually, that it's not okay. Moses said, it's not good that you're doing this. You need to get in there. And they tried to build this thing. And guess who was sent? Verse 13 says, the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, sent someone out there. The children of Gad, all those that were out there, they sent Phinehas. Uh-oh. Guess who was sent out to the border where these guys built this altar? You remember Phinehas? He spearheaded the operation that took place there when the Midianitish woman and the Israelite man committed fornication, walked right through where the people were bowed down and went through and into their tent. And then Phinehas said, that's enough. Grabbed his javelin and went in and stuck them through, both of them. Well, they sent Phinehas. I'd be sending Phinehas, I think. Phinehas, you're the man. Go take care of this, you see. And so Phinehas goes out there. Now, it turns out that it worked out okay as far as this went, because the people, the tribe of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh, they said, no, we're building this thing as a means of saying that we know that God is our God. And we are over here, but we don't want there to be a separation from God because we're not walking entirely like we should. And so they let them be. But here's the thing I want you to see about this. The children of Israel were confused by their altar. They were so confused, they sent Phinehas out there to deal with it. Why? Because it didn't look right. And folks, when you're on the border and you decide to be a worshiper, let's build an altar, you see. And you're living in that border area, that gray area, and you think that it's okay. What you're sending is a message of confusion, not only to those that are really going for it in the promised land, but also anybody else that's around, unbelievers especially. They look and they say, huh, is he a Christian? I didn't know. Going to church? I guess he is. Huh, amazing. It's confusing to people. It's confusing to your brothers and sisters when you are here worshiping God and then you're out there living like a pagan. Confusing. And Phinehas might show up. Phineas might show up and say, hey, how you doing? You see, what are you doing? Phineas with his spear might have to spearhead that operation for you. Do a little surgery. It's I know I'm belaboring this. It's a dangerous place. It's a place that's really ridden with junk and no fruit and wilderness stuff. And it's just wrong. Plain old wrong. Now, we're going to skip through. What happens next is they divide up the land for the tribes of Reuben and Gad and all the rest. And then verse 1 through 50 or so of chapter 33 is a summary, basically, of the whole journey. And we're not going to take the time. You can if you like. But you'll see that it just says they went from here to there to there to there to there to there, and talks about their wilderness wanderings. And it's about as interesting as their wilderness wanderings were. Which is why I think the Lord put it here. Here, read this. See how interesting it was? For 40 years, they went from here to there, to here to there. Isn't that interesting? They should have been in the promised land. 40 years encapsulated in this. But there is one point you want to make before we take on the last part of chapter 33, and that is, what's pictured there is not just the locations they went from place to place, and that's there. But the point is God's grace was being displayed the whole time. When you see how many places they went and how disobedient they were and how complaining and murmuring their hearts were, and you still see God's provision, you just go, my goodness, what a gracious God we've got. How merciful he is. But your list, your summary might be longer than this one. I don't know. I got a pretty long one. Before I went in, so to speak, before I became willing in my heart to go for it, to be spirit-filled, to have abundant life, I have a pretty long list of places I went, here and there and there and there. You know, all of them were dry and a lot of wilderness stuff, you see. You put in the names, the places, the times in your own story, and you'll find that God was just as gracious and merciful with you as he was with them. But verse 50 of chapter 33 says, the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And you shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given it you, the land, to possess it. Now, this is a great declaration God makes. He doesn't say, if you go in. He doesn't say, well, maybe someday you're going to go in there. He says, when you go in, when you are passed over Jordan, verse 51, when it happens, and it will. It's a great promise. And if I was with these folks, if I was Moses, or if I was one of the leaders of Israel, I'd be going, when? When, Lord? You said, when they go in. When is that? When are they going to go in? When are they going to really get the picture and go for it, you see? But God says, when they go in, and they will. And I have hope for us, for many of us who are on the edge, who are on the border, who perhaps camped on the border, who has altars on the border. When you go in, you're going to sit back in your easy chair, put your feet up, and sip some iced tea. Is that what it says? Uh-uh. When you go in, you shall drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you and destroy all their pictures. Men, listen up. She'll destroy all their pictures, destroy all their molten images, and pluck down their high places. When you're ready to go in, you'll be ready to destroy all the pictures, all the images. And this is why so many say, well, stay on the border. Camping on the other side. Don't really want to go in there. You see, why? Well, there's pictures to get rid of, images to throw away, high places to tear down. There's idolatry. There's all kinds of pornography. There's all kinds of junk to deal with when you go in. And you're going to dispossess, verse 53, the inhabitants of the land. And you're going to dwell there because I gave you that land, God said, to possess. You see, God didn't give them a land. This is interesting. He didn't give them a land that was empty. He didn't give them a place that was just free of any inhabitants. There were inhabitants there. But the victory had to come from driving out those inhabitants. And those inhabitants were wicked, evil, sick. And I know that, you know, again, we've talked about this before, but people say, oh, man, you know, I don't understand why everybody thinks the children of Israel have any right to that land over there. You know, and you know, just because, you know, the Bible, I mean, come on. They didn't have any right. Obviously, the Canaanites were there first. And God said, go drive them out. You know, that's not fair. The poor Canaanites, they were driven out. And now the children of Israel are going to dwell in their land. Let me ask you something. Whose land are you living on? Whose land did we drive out to get? Who did we have to move off to get the land we're living on? Every piece of property has been conquered, yours included. We've all got property if we are owners. And it's basically property that's been taken. Someone had it, whether it was the Indians or whoever. We people look at this and they think, you know, the Bible is so, oh boy, makes me so mad, you know, those poor Canaanites. Canaanites were sick. God was wiping out a plague when he had them wiped out. They would have infected the whole world. It's no different than the flood coming and wiping out every inhabitant on the earth except for 8 people because the world was so wicked. These people had hundreds and hundreds of years and never, ever repented. God said, get them out. And of course, again, we've looked at this, guys, over and over again. It's the spiritual application that's important. The sin, the flesh, the junk, you see. And by the way, just a side note to that. This is God's world. He can do what he wants. If he wants to drive people out of a land, it's his world. It's his earth. It's his plan. It's his purpose. And who are we? Who is anyone to say, well, that's not right? If you don't agree with God's word, guess who's wrong? And this is the deal. You know, Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's. The world is his and the fullness thereof. And all that dwell therein are his. Everything, everyone belongs to him. He does what he wants. If you don't like it, take it up with him. But guess what? You're going to lose. He's got a plan and a purpose, and this was part of it. But let me tell you something. There's reasons why, spiritually, this is so important. the reason they had to drive these people out, and they picture, of course, that sin, that wickedness that's there all around us that has to be moved out of our life, especially once we moved into the Spirit-filled life. There's no room for that. There's no room for it. You guys know this is true. You know that there's no room for some stuff in your life. You know it. I don't have to tell you. I don't have to remind you, but I will. Because here we are in the Word talking about this. And if we're talking about it, I'll guarantee you that some of us need to hear it. Well, we just heard about it on Sunday. Right. But I'll still bet you there's pictures to destroy, images to get rid of, and high places to come down. Eh? Mm-hmm. Yep. Some sinful living going on. And it doesn't belong. Well, I can't be perfect. Well, the Bible says, be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Yeah, but it doesn't mean perfect. Oh, yes, it does. Break down the language. Oh, but that's ridiculous. That's impossible. So what does that mean? You're not going to do anything? See, we look at that. I did this for years. I still do it on occasion. I have to smack myself. You know, when I think, oh, be perfect. Yeah, right. Like that's going to happen. So what? You don't do anything. So I might as well just sin because I can't be perfect. And of course, Paul would say, God forbid that you'd be such a bonehead to do that. I'm paraphrasing that. But man, what a dumb thing to do. What a dumb thing to say. What an attitude to have. I think that we can be more perfect than we think we could if we're willing, you see, to get rid of some pictures and images and high places. Am I making you uncomfortable? Some of you? I hope so. You got to get real uncomfortable before you throw that stuff away. You got to get sick. You got to get sick of it. You got to get like ready to puke. So we got barf bags in the foyer. Yeah. It was part of the necessity of walking in the Spirit, though. Get rid of the stuff. And God gave him that as a possession. And he says, verse 54, you shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more you shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer you shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers you shall inherit. But, here's the but. If you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land, listen carefully, folks. If you shall not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which you let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides and shall vex you in the land wherein you dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. The things that you let remain. Oh, I'm not ready to get rid of that yet. I'm not ready to move on from that yet. Make no mistake, God's word is true and he is not to be mocked. The things you allow to remain in your life that are not godly, that are not holy, will absolutely, without fail, be pricks in your eyes. They'll be irritations. They'll be poking at you. They'll be thorns in your sides. They'll be aches in you. They'll be tearing you down. And he says here that they shall vex you. That's a word we don't use very often. Well, it'll vex you, you know. It means it will make you sick. It will tear your life apart. Remember, this same word was used by Peter when he was talking about Lot living in Sodom. He says, righteous Lot was vexed. And of course, the obvious question is, well, what was he doing living in Sodom? Good question. What are you doing in Sodom, Lot? Being vexed. The question's a good one. It's one we ought to answer. What are you doing there? It's going to vex you. It's going to tear you apart, you see. And guys, whatever you leave in there, whatever sin you leave in your life, it's just going to do that same thing. It's going to vex you. It's going to tear your life apart. And I'll tell you, if you don't drive sin out of your life, it will drive you. It will run you. It will control you if you don't run it out. Period. It's just the way it is. One way I have found, it may sound oversimplistic, but I think it's really true. If you're not familiar, if you're not really in the know about stuff, then you won't really fear its power over you. In other words, Paul says, be ignorant of sin. Like, be dumb about it. Like, don't know every R-rated movie that's going on around you. Don't know the storyline. Don't care about that TV show or whatever it is. Are there any good ones, by the way? Just a question for you. Is there any good TV? I don't think so. But the point is, it's okay. In fact, it's better than okay not to know anything about that show or that person. Or, you know, sometimes people say, well, you know that TV star? Uh-uh. Who is that? And there was a time in my life when I used to know all the rock and roll guys, you know. Yeah, I know him. I know, yeah, I learned that solo, or I used to play that song, or whatever. I knew all the groups, I knew all the things. I was an idiot. Strong words there, Pastor. Yep. I was so dumb. Who cares? I think about that and I go, that guy's dead now. Or at least he looks like he's dead. Yeah. Probably wishes he was dead. You see, I don't want to be familiar with junk, because when I'm familiar with it, I'm sucked into the power of it. So I want to be free from it. I don't even want to know what's going on out there. Oh, I want to know what's going on in the world. I want to see the news occasionally, but not really. I turn it on, I go, wow, yuck. You know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let's go home. You know, the world's sick. And guys, do you see what God's saying here? He's been saying it for thousands of years. Don't get deceived by this. Living on the border, living in the world, living as close as you can and trying to have a foot in the world and a foot in spiritual stuff, it doesn't work. It's just compromise and it stinks. It's just no good. It just ruins your life. We're almost done with Numbers. We're almost through. And Deuteronomy is going to be a flash, but let me tell you something. When we get into the book of Joshua, see you later. We are into some heavy-duty stuff that's really good, but it's really, I mean, this, they're in the promised land then. And there's some real issues to deal with. And good stuff, though. Isn't this good, though? This is good, folks. I mean, I know it's, for some of us, it's like, okay, stop it. Quit talking about it, you know. Some of us guys might sit there and go, okay, enough already. I'm burning them. I'm stopping it. I'm going to quit it. I'm going to knock it off. Just quit talking about it. This is an issue, though, folks, that needs to be addressed, because we need to change. Your life needs to change. My life needs to change. It's never going to work to stay the same. I can't be here tomorrow. I can't be here next week. I can't certainly be here next year or 5 years from now. I can't stay here. If I do, I'm sunk. I've got to move on. And the stuff that's got a grip on me today ought not to have a grip on me tomorrow or next week or next year. I'll be gone. I'll be out of my life. I'll be done with, you see. Sinful situations you're in, folks, ought to be dealt with. And you shouldn't stay in them if you're in them. And you'll be blessed. You can move on and you can move in and all the rest. Get off the border, though, if you're on there. Get out of there. That's a terrible place to be. Get in there as deep as you can. You know, make a run for it. And not the border. Don't make a run for the... Get away from the border. Make a run from the border, you know. Get into the promised land deep as you can. And pour into fellowship. Pour into the word. Pour into prayer. Get with other believers. Don't hang around with those people if they tear you down, if they take you under. Lose them. All those inhabitants that are causing that kind of havoc in your life. Get it done with. Lord wants life for you. Wants life for me. I love this reality. Jesus Christ is our Savior. He's our Lord. He died for my sin. He paid an awesome price. He paid an immense, unbelievable cost for me to be able to even live right now without being totally annihilated with God's wrath. Because that's what I deserve. And when I realize that, and I think, why in the world would I not be running as deep as I can into his arms, into the depths of his goodness, and staying away from that junk of the border? And when I come to the table, and I recommend you do this tonight, come to the table tonight and say, you know what, Lord? I just got some pictures to get rid of. I got some images to dump and some high places to pull down. I've got some stuff in my life. I just want to get rid of it right now. Let me tell you this before we go to the table. If you want to be rid of that tonight, it's gone. If you don't, it won't be. If you want to confess it to Jesus right now, at this table and say, Lord, you know what it is. I know it's forgiven, but I want cleansing from it. I want it cleansed out of my life. And I don't care what it is. I don't care if you're a gossip or you're having an affair or you're whatever it is. You get to the table and get on your knees and say, Lord, forgive that. I know it's already paid for, but I want cleansing from it tonight. I want your power to be poured out upon me tonight to overcome this. And it will be. But it won't be if you don't want it to be. It's plain and simple. I want to walk with Jesus. I want to walk with you, Lord. And I can't do it very well when I got all this junk strapped to me. Hebrews says, you know, lay aside every weight that besets you so easily, that pulls you down. You know, it's like trying to run a race, trying to run the New York Marathon or whatever with, you know, 150-pound backpack on. You know, you're going to look pretty stupid. You know, I'd look dumb anyway. I don't even have to have a backpack on. I'd look like an idiot out there. You know, but think about it. If you have all this junk on and you, okay, here we go. We're going to run. I'm going to do it, Lord. I'm walking with you. Just fall down, you see. I got to dump it. I got to get rid of it. Lose it. You lose it tonight. Tomorrow, you're walking. You're running in a way you never have before. And for those of us who have been there seen the results of that reality, you know what I'm talking about. There's nothing like it. It's nothing like guys waking up or walking through your day not feeling sick to your stomach at what you looked at last night. For some of you guys who drink, getting up in the morning and barfing because you got so sick. Boy, that's fun. The reality is, fun is waking up and not having a headache. Fun is waking up and not smelling like marijuana and eating three boxes of Twinkies. Oh yeah, I know. Been there, ate the boxes. It wasn't fun. I felt rotten, sick the whole time. And I'm here to tell you, fun is waking up and saying, "Oh Lord, what a beautiful day. And the mercy's flowing. And the grace is here. And you're an awesome God. You love me and you're going to carry me through this day. And I'm going to let you have my life again. And I'm not going to have to deal with that or that or that or that." Do it tonight. Anything you let remain will prick your eyes, be a thorn in your side, and will vex your life. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that their mercy and the grace is so available to us. And I pray tonight that none of us here would take, Lord, this act of communion lightly, that we would not give it value or worth, but we would know that, as you said, Jesus, that if we would remember you in this way, we're testifying to the reality of you until you come. And you are real, and we know that's true, theologically perhaps and intellectually, but I'm praying that some tonight will know it in fullness, in the reality, that when we come to the table tonight, we will see who you are in a way that would cause us, Lord, to want to walk with you in all ways, letting go of junk and pictures and stuff. And Father, I just pray that as you minister even now to people's hearts, that you will come and show yourself to be strong. Show yourself to be merciful. Empower, Lord, those tonight that desire to get rid of things in their life that don't belong. Maybe there's a situation, Lord, that they're in where they just are compromising and it's not holy and it's going to tear their life apart. I pray tonight, Lord, you empower many people to cleanse their walk and to be free. Pray that, Lord, we ask it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.